Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be reading together verses 13 through the end of the chapter, but focusing today on verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, please? And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus today that you open your word, that you make it plain to our hearts, that you speak to us through the preaching and through the pages of the scripture, through the words, Lord, that you enlighten us, bring us to understanding, and along with that, grant grace that we might embrace your purposes and your will, that we might be brought into conformity, obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask your anointing upon this time, Lord, that I might also be hidden behind the cross, that Jesus Christ alone can be seen and heard as we consider the word together. We ask it in his name. Amen. A number of weeks ago, kind of a personal devotional time, I was reading ahead in Peter, kind of seeing where the book was going and reminding myself of the words, and I came to this verse 17, and it kind of stopped me in my tracks on that particular morning as I read, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." When I saw that verse that morning and that phrase leapt out at me, "if God should will it so," I thought to myself, Peter could have written the whole book and left that phrase out. Because when you consider the actual wording of what he's saying there, he's saying that God wills us to suffer for doing what is right when we do suffer. And I'm thinking to myself, how does that fit with my understanding of who God is? Now, whether you realize it or not this morning, every one of you has a theology. You may never have had a class in theology. You may not consider yourselves to be theologians. But every one of you has a theology. In your theology, you have an image, a perspective, an idea of what God is like. And your idea of who God is your theology. It's your analysis or assessment of God. And either that image in your mind has been shaped by the Scriptures, and to the extent that it has, to that extent, you worship the true and living God. Or your idea of God has been influenced by your own thinking, by culture, by experiences and your upbringing and other things that have kind of factored in there. And to the extent that your image of God differs from the one presented in the Bible, to that extent do you and I worship an idol, because we worship a God of our own making and not the one who's revealed in the Scriptures. And so that particular day, as I was meditating upon that, I had to ask myself some tough questions. What kind of God do I serve who wills me to suffer? What God is this who wants this in my life? And as soon as I asked that question, I thought, well, maybe there's an out here. For there's two words for will in the Scripture in the New Testament. One of those words has to do with kind of like God's sovereign declaration, his sovereignty, his eternal purposes. He wills this to be. And that's kind of just like the plan of history. But there's another word for will that is often translated as desire. For example, that's the word we find in Timothy when Paul says, "For God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." The reality of the case is that everyone is not going to be saved. In fact, we know from the Scripture, Jesus said, "Broad is a path, wide is a gate that leads to destruction, and many are going to go that way." That very few people, relatively speaking, will be saved. And yet, God's desire is that everyone be saved. Well, never let anyone in their theology persuade you that God has enjoyed condemning people to hell. There's no such truth in the Scriptures. The Bible says His heart's desire is that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and yet we know that isn't going to happen. So God has a will that is a sovereign declaration of His plan, but He also has desires, like you and I have desires, things that He longs for, things that He wants. They may or may not be coming reality, but they express His heart. And so I thought, well, I'll look up this passage and I'll see which word is used here. Guess what? It's the one for desire. That God desires us on occasion to suffer for doing what is right. And I thought to myself, how does that square with my perspective of God? And as I began to meditate on that verse, the things that came to me is God has a very different viewpoint of life than I do. God sees things in a very different way. And God's perspective of my life on this planet has different goals and agendas in mind for me than often I do for myself. In fact, I will confess to you that I spend a fair amount of energy avoiding pain, avoiding suffering, trying to stay out of troublesome spots. And yet the Scripture tells me that trouble and trial and difficulty is a benefit and a blessing in my life. Before I illustrate that from the Scriptures, I want to share with you a story that comes from a book. Herb has asked several of us to read a book on cell group ministry called Where Do We Go From Here, written by a man, Ralph Naber. Ralph Naber was a Southern Baptist pastor turned missionary at large who traveled the globe pretty much after the mid-1970s in an effort to promote a new way of thinking about the church, the cell group concept of ministry. And in doing that, he met a number of people along the way, and one of the people that he met in Ivory Coast was Dion Robert, a pastor in Abidjan who pastored a congregation of several thousand and who had in his congregation a cell group ministry and a number of cell group leaders. They had had the privilege of working together in Yamoussoukro, and Ralph Naber and Dion Robert trained there in an auditorium in Yamoussoukro, a stadium, several thousand cell group leaders. And so that he had already had some background. Well, there came a time when this pastor, Dion Robert, was invited to go to Bouaké, one of Ivory Coast's largest cities, and he was invited to go there and hold an evangelistic crusade. And in the course of planning that crusade, there's also a large contingent of a Rosicrucian cult that is in that country. And they were sent a message that the evangelistic crusade was under a curse and that they had better reconsider going to that city to hold that campaign. Pastor Dion Robert looked at that and considered what it meant, but chose to go ahead with the crusade anyway. And when the time came, they organized a caravan of buses and vans that would transport several hundred of their cell group leaders from Abidjan to Bouaké. And so they organized this caravan and they began their trip to go to Abidjan to Bouaké to bring the evangelistic crusade. And en route, a lumber truck coming down out of the hillside crossed over the lane and crashed into one of the buses head on. It knocked the chassis of the bus off of the body of the bus off of the chassis, and it went down a steep ravine. 28 cell group leaders were in that van, and all of them were killed. Pastor Dion Robert was in the back of the caravan, and as he came upon the scene, one of the reporters along with him, it may have been neighbor himself, said he slid down the ravine to see the carnage at the bottom where 28 of his cell group leaders were dead. And then he made his way back up to the top of the roadside and gathered some of the pastors that were with him together and gave instruction on how they were to care for the situation. And he got back in his car and continued on to Bouaké, where he went straight to the stadium and preached the sermon of the evening, where hundreds came to faith in Jesus Christ. At the end of that evening service, one of the American pastors that was in the group came up to him and said, "How can you possibly stand and preach after seeing 28 of your dear friends and cell group leaders killed at the bottom of that ravine?" And here is what Pastor Dion said. He put his thumb into the chest of the American pastor and said, "That is the difference between the kind of Christianity you have in America and the kind we have here. For you, there is black and white and a lot of gray in between. You are so focused and confused by the gray and think that some of the events of life do not have to do with the battle between God and evil. For we Christians in Africa, there is no gray area. There is only the power of God and the presence of Satan and his evil deeds. I am a general, and I led my soldiers into battle. I knew in advance the enemy would seek to destroy us. I have lost some soldiers, but look at the thousands of conversions. The enemy has lost far more than we did." Friends, I submit to you this morning that we have a very different perspective of life than God has. And that one of the things we may not realize is that when we committed our lives to Jesus Christ and embraced Him as Lord and Savior, we declared allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And having passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, without perhaps realizing it, we became an enemy of the God of this planet, small g, because the scripture says that Satan is the God of this world, the prince of the powers of the air. And there is no normal, neutral zone on the planet. We are engaged in a cosmic battle. We are engaged in the difference between light and darkness and eternity with Jesus Christ, or hell and separation from God. Everything that goes on in this planet in some way or another relates to that eternal cosmic battle. And it's being fought out in our lives every day in terms of the conflicts that we face and the moral choices that we have to make. And the Apostle Peter tells us in verse 17 of chapter 3 that when we make the moral choices to do the right thing, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to choose His way and His path, that there is going to be suffering for it. There is going to be a conflict, and there are going to be times when it costs us something. And so as I considered the verse and the passages around that, I began to ask myself, why would God will or allow suffering to come into our lives when we're in the midst of this battle? Why would we get wounded in the conflict? Why would we suffer loss? Why would we have our mettle tested, as it were? What is the benefit and the point? Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33, if you want to turn back with me, we're going to look at several New Testament passages, and we'll be moving from John toward the back of the New Testament, so we'll be going in the same direction. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus sort of throws down the gauntlet when he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Friends, Jesus is making a statement here to his disciples and to us as well through them. And what he's telling us is that when we come to him, we declare allegiance on a new side. And that we are now living as aliens in enemy territory. And he tells us that in him we will have peace. Friends, peace does not lie in our circumstances. It does not lie in the events that happen to us. It does not lie in our security in this planet. It doesn't lie in homes and possessions and those kinds of things. Peace is in Jesus Christ. It's in a person. And he tells us that in this world, we're going to have troubles. There's no way around it. In the West, we have tried to avoid the inevitability of that conclusion. We don't like to hear it. But the Scripture says, Jesus himself, in the world, you have tribulation. You're at odds with the world. You're at odds with everything that's going on out there. You don't think the same. At least I hope you don't. You don't have the same motivation. You don't have the same goals. You don't have the same drive. Your ambition is different. Hopefully that's true if you have been soundly converted to Jesus Christ. You're living for a different purpose. You're on a different path. And it's in conflict with the people around you. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have trouble because of it. Same passage, same discussion. He said, the world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you because it hated me. Don't be surprised at that. Don't be alarmed. But in me is peace. And then he says, take courage, for I have overcome the world. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. Just over a few books to the right. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing concerning justification, and he's moving into a new discussion. He says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, verse 3, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, let me ask you this morning, what does the word exult mean? What does it mean to exult in anything? What are you doing when you're exulting? Jump for joy, okay. You want to give us an illustration of that, Carrie? Yeah, thank you. Where do you see exulting going on in the world's perspective? Where do you see exulting going on? Sports. There's exulting at sports, isn't there? Super Bowl. Win. There's, yes, okay. There's exulting. Exulting is exuberance. It's joyful. It's ecstatic. It's bursting with energy. The Apostle Paul says, we exult in tribulation. Excuse me? What? We're jumping for joy over problems. Paul, are you nuts? You don't celebrate that like you do a Super Bowl victory. Well, not unless you're the Apostle Paul. Paul said we exult in our trials. We rejoice. We're exuberant. We're ecstatic. It's a privilege and a blessing to have trouble. Come on. Why? Well, he says, because tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance brings proven character. Proven character builds hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is Paul saying? In this passage, he says, trouble builds depth. It builds character. It teaches you how to stick with it when the going gets tough. It brings out God's power in your life. It gives you a sense of intimacy with God. As you go through troubles with God and you're having problems and you're leaning on the Lord, you find out His strength. Hope is built in your heart and God's love is shed abroad in your life. Do you want to have intimacy with God? Do you want to have depth with God? Do you want to find out what you're made of and find out all that God can do for you and in you and through you? Do you want to get real close to Him? Friends, it comes through trouble. I hate to say this, but in times of bliss and blessing and prosperity, we seldom find out the truth. But when we're faced with problems, then our weaknesses are exposed and God's glory is made manifest. Let's go on to Romans chapter 8. Just a couple of pages, verse 18, Paul says, Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And he goes on to explain what's going on. The anxious longing of creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This planet isn't the way it's supposed to be. Things have gone awry. Sin has entered the world. We're off track. Everything is out of kilter. All of creation yearns for it to be rectified. We're longing for it to get straightened out and be made right. And with that, we're yearning, he says in verse 24, for in hope that we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. And with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. In that context, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come. Do we have that perspective of life? Can we see it from God's viewpoint? Friends, we're destined for a kingdom. We're going home. God has prepared a place for us. It's going to last forever. Nothing is going to threaten us there. There will be no more suffering. There's not going to be any heartache. There's going to be love and joy and bliss and delight and pleasure forever. Paul says, if we could just see it. We're yearning and suffering now, but it's not even worthy to be compared to that. Man, is that going to be fantastic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul again is giving us a bit of his own testimony. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, that the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What is it you find out when you're going through difficult times? You find out how great you are? No. You find out how great He is. You find out how marvelous God can be. He says that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, and not from ourselves, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul is talking about oppression that is both physical and emotional. He was beaten with 39 lashes. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He suffered all kinds of problems that were physical problems. But he talks about being perplexed and distressed. He's talking about emotional suffering and pain. He's talking about turmoil going on inside of him. He's talking about not always having all the answers. He's talking about going through struggles and difficulties internally. And all of those things that are going on in him. And he says, always caring about, verse 10, in the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus can be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus could be manifest in our mortal flesh. What is he talking about? He says, the more we're stretched, the more we're pulled, the more we're pressured, the more difficulties we encounter, as our lives feel like they're being ripped apart, Jesus is leaking out all over the place. We have a great treasure, the Holy Spirit of God, in this earthen temple. And as we're being pulled and stretched and pushed and pummeled, Jesus is coming out of us. And he says, to see that is worth it. Other people see Christ. They don't get the reaction they expect. They get something else. They get Jesus. And Paul says, I'm glad for that. I'm thrilled that that's what happens. Verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What happens when you suffer? Your inner person is renewed. There's a strengthening that goes on, a building up, a blessing that happens inside. For momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. Which of you has ever been stoned and left for dead? You know how they did that? They took people to the edge of a rocky ledge or a cliff or whatever, and they shoved them off of it, and then they pummeled them, not with pebbles out of the parking lot, with boulders. They threw rocks at them that they could barely lift. The intent was to crush their bones and crush the life out of them, and they would leave them lying there in a heap of stones. Momentary light affliction. That's how Paul viewed it. Passing away. Hardly worth talking about. In view of the eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Paul says, man, I know what God's got in store. And let me tell you, this stuff here, it's not even worth talking about. I've got my eyes fixed on a bigger goal. And nothing can be compared to the glory that is there. We're not looking at the things that are seen. I'm not paying attention to that gray piece of granite coming at my face. I see Jesus, and this is worth it. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, suffer with me. Maybe chapter 2, I can't remember. He says, suffer with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffer with me as a soldier. No soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life that he might please the one who enlisted him. Dion Roberts said, I am a general. I led my soldiers into a battle. Some were killed, but we have the greater victory. Thousands came to Jesus. Suffer with me as a soldier of Jesus Christ. James writes in his letter, first chapter, chapter 2, verse 2, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of trials. That pretty well covers the gamut. Whatever it is that's coming at you that's hard and difficult, count it all joy when you encounter various kinds of trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect result, that you can be complete and whole, lacking nothing. And so I ask you the question, why would God, in His heart, desire for us to experience suffering when it comes? Because it does so very much for us. It brings us into intimacy with Him. It gives us the privilege of fellowship with Jesus Christ who suffered for us. Paul said, I make up in my own flesh that which was lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. There's a certain mystery there, but Paul was saying, I count it a privilege to be able to suffer for my Lord. There's intimacy with Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of it in Philippians 3 when he calls it the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you want intimacy with God? Do you want development of character? Do you want to have the proof of the temperament, of perseverance, and being able to see it through to the end? Do you want to see the power of God in your life? It's going to come in trouble. And God says, I'm thrilled when that opportunity arises in your life. That's why the Apostle Paul in his own flesh said, I exult in tribulation because it's an opportunity to see the power of God, to have intimacy with Him, to see His mighty power worked in me as Jesus is magnified and manifest in my mortal flesh. Friends, God has a different perspective than we do. He sees the world vastly different from our perspective. And I want us to recognize this morning, as Peter points out in verse 17, we are faced every day of our lives with moral choices. We're faced every day of our lives with choices that are involved in the cosmic battle. It may be whether to go on and preach a crusade, having just lost 28 of your dearest friends and cell group leaders. It may be to do what is right at work at the expense of ridicule. It may be to take a stand for Jesus Christ that will cost you something. But every day of our lives, we are faced with choices that delineate light and darkness. We're faced with choices that are either following the way of the world or following the way of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when you choose to align yourself with me, when you choose to be obedient, when you choose to do what is right, there are times when you're going to suffer for it. And Peter said, that's a good thing. And if suffering comes, it comes within the will of God. I didn't express this in the first hour, but I want to remind you that there is nothing more comforting than knowing that no suffering can come to me outside of the will of God. Because my Bible tells me that God will not allow me to be tested or pressed or tried beyond what I am able to bear in His intimate knowledge of me. And with every temptation or testing, He will make a way of escape that I can endure it. I am here to tell you this morning, I am glad that all the trials of my life come through the filter of God's sovereignty and His will and His love for me, because He will not allow the enemy to touch me in a way that could hurt me in a real sense of the word, that could damage me eternally. He will not allow that to happen. He will not allow Satan to come against me in a way that is greater than he himself knows I, in Jesus Christ, can endure. And so I'm grateful that my suffering is within the context and framework of the will of God, because it is filtered by His love and by His knowledge. And when He allows it to come, it is because He knows that the consequence is going to be for my benefit and for His glory. I can't be hurt as a child of the King, not really in the eternal sense. Father, we have a tough time with this because, admittedly, and perhaps naturally, we try to avoid difficulty. And certainly, Father, there is no sense out of this verse that we should go out and invite trouble. You've told us yourself, Lord Jesus, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't borrow any. But Father, I pray this morning that we would not run from trouble, that we would not fear trouble and tribulation and suffering and testing, that we would embrace the fire when it does come, because it's the very fire that heats the crucible, that burns the dross from our lives, that leaves us as pure gold refined in the refiner's fire and perfectly reflecting your image. And in the fires of testing, we come to know you like never before. We see your mighty power. We have intimacy with our Lord Jesus. Father, teach us this morning not to fear the fire, only to fear shrinking back. Teach us to embrace the flame when in your sovereign will it comes into our lives. Teach us to be men and women in Christ and not childish wimps. Teach us, Lord, how to suffer with grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.